Well, if you would, please, we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. And this is going to be a very, very familiar section, I think, to most of you. It was a scripture years ago when I initially learned that really it really had an impact on me as far as who Jesus Christ was, and just gaining some understanding of how that he fulfilled all according to the scriptures. So it's pretty neat to see some of these things. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. Just prior to this is the record of his temptations in the wilderness. And, you know, that record is really probably the prime example that I can think of off the top of my head of something that we read in just a few verses. But when you stop and think about 40 days and 40 nights without food, being tempted by the devil himself. And another gospel that talks about wild animals, wild beasts, just the things that would have transpired. And the word is silent on a lot of it. But it was pretty remarkable. And we're going to read where he, you know, came in the power of the Spirit. He overcame, demonstrating not only that he could withstand the devil where Adam failed, but he also demonstrated his absolute commitment and loyalty to the true God. And it's pretty amazing. By the time we get to verse 14 here in Luke, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." This glorified of all was that he was honored. His words were recognized as authoritative wisdom. They were already having an impact on people. Another thing to note as we read here, because in the next verse it says, "And he came to Nazareth." This actually takes place shortly after John the Baptist was imprisoned. If you remember, John prophesied that he must decrease and he, referring to Jesus Christ, must increase. John would decrease, Jesus Christ would increase. Although there are things that had transpired by this time, for instance, the woman at the well, by this time had transpired. He had been in Judea, spent some time in Capernaum, and had done miracles. But what we're reading here is, this is sort of the where it really gets going, is here with this record in Nazareth. Does that make sense? Because John is imprisoned and he is going to proclaim something here, and he is going to be very specific as to who he is. So that's what we're going to read about. And it says in verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read," which was a custom. They would, when they would share, they would sit down. When they would read the scripture, whether it was the law or the prophets or the Psalms, they would stand up to do that. And it says in verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him, the book or the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." This is, you know, again, this is one of those things you just read. This is remarkable. You know, it wasn't like Jesus Christ walked around with a miniature version of the Old Testament. And we don't know a lot about his, you know, prior years, but we do know that by the time he was 12, he was blowing the lawyers and the scribes' minds with what he knew from God's word. To find the place where it was written, it was just a scroll, and all of these words and letters would have just simply run together. And he could find, there were, you know, chapters, verses. Let's see, Isaiah 61. Yeah, that's it. It wasn't like that. He knew where it was. He knew where it was. Isn't that something? He knew where it was. And we'll see how accurately he did what he did and said what he said. It really is breathtaking, really remarkable. So they deliver him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is what he found and read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised or crushed, to preach the acceptable or the well-pleasing year of the Lord." And then it says, and he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister and then sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. This would not have been the first time they would have heard this scripture. I want you to keep your finger here, and we're going to go to Isaiah, and we're going to look at what he read. Isaiah 61. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Isaiah 61. Now we're going to look at a couple things. We're going to look at Isaiah 58 briefly too. But I want to read this. It's really something. And it also, well, let's just read it. Chapter 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach or to proclaim good tidings unto the meek." Good tidings is good news. "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." And we'll consider a couple of these things in a moment. "And the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And really, this is alluding to the prison of the heart. This scripture in Isaiah, they would have understood this as talking and speaking about Messiah. He has anointed me. And this was a prophecy concerning the Messiah. And it becomes very clear as we read. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Next verse, and that's where he stopped, which is really remarkable. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit, or a heavy spirit, of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, Israel. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. These are all things that were to be accomplished and will be accomplished by Messiah, by Jesus Christ. And it is this understanding or this knowledge of Messiah, that of Jesus Christ, or of the Christ, that was contributed to their eyes being blind as to who he was. And we'll see how clearly he lays it out here when we go back to Luke. But he stopped at, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This was the year that Jesus Christ would accomplish all that would need to be accomplished to, at a future time, carry out all the things that we began to read here in Isaiah 61 regarding the future of Israel, regarding the promises being fulfilled. And it's speaking of that time when he will reign on the earth. But he stopped exactly as, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This was what God had promised regarding the Christ. And Israel had an idea of what Messiah would look like that was really not accurate. So, I want to read one more thing before we go back to Luke. And I want to compare what we've read here to Isaiah 58. And this is a section I think most of you guys are aware of too. Isaiah 58. And we're going to pick it up in verse 2. This is sort of an interesting take on this section in Isaiah. In verse 2 it says, yet, well, let's read verse 1, I guess. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression or their rebellion, and the house of Jacob their sins. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. They delight in it. They talk about it. They talk about the law. They talk about Moses. They delight in it. Delight in it. Just love it. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice or righteousness and take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they? And how come you don't see? Look at everything we're doing. We've afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. And what this is really, the heart of this is this, is that the focus of these people being spoken of here was on themselves, on their works, on what they were doing, on how they looked. Okay, so with that in mind, we're just going to read a few more verses here. Behold, verse 4, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this the fast I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread or break thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When you see the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. This sounds similar to what we read in Isaiah, doesn't it? But you know who fulfilled all of this? Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of this. Isn't that remarkable? And, you know, it's an interesting take on this section of Scripture, because it would never be by what men could come up with or by what men can do. And this is what Jesus Christ is holding forth to these folks in Nazareth. So let's go back to Luke 4, and let's just look at a few more things. In verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath, in verse 18, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the good news to the poor. Poor here is, you know, when we read the word poor, we think of lack of money. That may be part of it, but it's really the humble. It is them without means in society. Those who are perhaps looked down are the outcasts, that kind of thing. How often do you read in the Gospels where the religious leaders look down on Jesus Christ because he hung out with tax collectors and sinners? See? Those who were rejected, those without the means in society, Jesus Christ spent his time with. Isn't that something? And in so doing, he really shows God's heart. You know, even in the time in which we live, in Corinthians, not many noble are called. See? Because it is with a humble heart that a man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read the word poor, it's really, you know, understand it as humble. Those who don't have the means themselves. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. The setting free of the captives, all men are captive. And we've been captive since Adam. And this is what Jesus Christ came to do. To open the eyes of the blind, he did that physically. But it is that Spirit of Christ that will open the eyes. It's God working in you to will and to do of his pleasure. So it's not just an opening the eyes of the physically blind, which he did, but it was to bring great light into a dark world. I think last week we read a scripture where it was in the area of Judea when he was in Judea. Zebulun and Naphtali, them that sat in the shadow of death in darkness saw what? Great light. That was Jesus Christ. Great light. So he opened eyes. He also exposed the darkness of the time. the darkness of those men who should have been teaching regarding Jesus Christ. And boy, he's just laying this out. And to set at liberty them that are bruised or are crushed. This word deliverance and the word liberty are both the same word. And it means to, it's to set free. It's a word that's used of a complete pardon, forgiveness, as if it never happened. That's what that word means. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. Deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty them that are crushed. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then it says he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Isn't that something? He began, really what he was doing was he began to teach about himself. He was, now this is, prior to this, he had been baptized by John. And God had told John, you see the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Then it was later, shortly after that, where Jesus Christ was walking and John said, behold, the Lamb of God, and announced him. John announced him as the Lamb of God. It happened a second time where John announced him, behold, this is the Lamb of God. Here, Jesus Christ, for the first time, is announcing himself. This is the beginning. This is when things start to get real interesting. There's something else that's interesting about this. The Gospel of Luke, and it's a neat figure of speech. I think it's called inclusio. The fulfilling of Scripture is only specifically mentioned twice in Luke. Okay? Keep your finger here. We're going to come right back. Here we read, it is at the very beginning of his public ministry, of him announcing himself. This is who I am. I am that anointed one, that one that was promised. And this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is when these things will be accomplished. Then it's used again in Luke 24, which is at the end of his ministry. And we're not going to read this whole record. But it's really cool. Only two times. Once at the very beginning, and then once at the end. And it's when he appears to his disciples after he was with the two on the road to Emmaus. And he said unto them, verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. Very beginning. Very end. And what it is a figure, and it is showing or emphasizing how that what he did, his walk, all that he did was a fulfillment of Scripture. Like we read in Corinthians a few weeks ago, according to the what? The Scriptures. See? It's really amazing. So, let's go back to Luke and we're going to finish this up. Verse 22, it says, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Jesus Christ had grown up in Nazareth. He wasn't born in Nazareth, but it's where he grew up. And they knew Jesus. They knew the family. And Jesus Christ is going to address it. And that knowledge was a contributing factor to them not seeing. They heard the gracious words. And they'd heard other things about him. But this knowledge was part of what blinded them from accepting what it was he was saying. And he said unto them, you will surely... I'm sorry, verse 22 again. I'll read it again. All bear him witness, wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. And whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. They really didn't believe what he was saying. They didn't believe on him. And he said, and this is what he's going to say is very pointed. And it's really loving. It's very confronting, but very loving. How clear and how this would have communicated to those who were listening to this. He says in verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. This was the second time he had said it. He had said it regarding Judea, which is where he was born. Verse 25, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. It's just... take a moment here. We know this record, right? We know this record. You remember the famine, 3.5 years, no rain. Elijah said there wouldn't be any rain. Wasn't any rain. But they would have understood this as really a time of great darkness when Israel had rebelled. Ahab was king. You might have heard of his wife, Jezebel. They had to hide prophets in caves. Israel had turned away from the true God, and it was 3.5 years of famine. And if you remember, Elijah shows up after the 3.5 years. Remember the, you know, you call unto your God, I'll call unto mine. Whoever calls down fire from heaven, let him be God. Israel didn't even respond to that. That's how dark it was. And then it says he was sent unto a widow woman in a city, Sarepta in Sidon. You know where that was? That was Gentiles. That was Gentiles. Here Israel needed the deliverance, and God sent Elijah to a Gentile city. And that widow got deliverance, if you remember the record. So this is what's being communicated here. Then it goes on, verse 27. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save who? Naaman the Syrian. Another Gentile. Isn't that something? Israel had all of these lepers, but it was a Gentile, Naaman, that Elisha healed. So this is very confronting, very loving, and what Jesus Christ is communicating with these illustrations is, you look back at those times, and you see how dark Israel was, and you judge that generation, but you're doing the same thing right now. That's what he's teaching them. This is just like that. They didn't see Elijah for who he was and who he represented, nor did they see Elisha for who he was and who he represented. Just as they weren't seeing Jesus Christ as the anointed of God, Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Well, apparently they didn't get it, because they all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Isn't that just like people? Rose up, thrust them out of the city, led them under the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And that's something completely rejected by these folks that he had grown up with. And this wasn't his first time in this synagogue. He grew up in Nazareth. It's really something. They tried to kill him, but it wasn't going to happen. This is one of, I believe, 12 attempts on his life. In John, it's revealed that Jesus Christ said, "I will lay my life down. No man will take it from me." He was not subject to death. So what this looked like exactly, I don't know. But they weren't going to kill him. Then he goes in verse 31 to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with what? Power. And if you go on to read this record, he heals that man with the withered hand. And the people had never seen anything like this. This kind of power, this kind of authority. But it was religious leaders that were angry, because he dare heal a man on the Sabbath day. Isn't that something? But when you read these records, what Jesus Christ is doing, he is carrying out the will of God. He only did those things which he saw and heard. Isn't that something? So when these religious leaders accuse him of different things, whose will is Jesus Christ doing? He's making known God. And that was great light. That was great light. And darkness doesn't like light. See? But darkness will never extinguish light. So you read some of these records and you just read about our Lord. And I love reading these things, just what he did and how much you can glean from, just his absolute love for people and love for his Heavenly Father. And nothing thwarted him. Nothing thwarted him. You know, the constant rejection, the accusations, the attempts to, frame him, the attempts to trick him. He just navigated all of it because he walked with his Father. It's really amazing. So that's a little kind of snapshot of the beginning of his ministry.